Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a very special miracle before us today in the Transfiguration, the climax of all the epiphanies of our Lord, and so the last Sunday in this Epiphany season. All of Jesus' miracles, everyone pointed to His divinity. As you heard last week, He speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey. And you must conclude, this man is God. You see Him change water into wine and you must conclude, this man is God. You see Him healing all kinds of illnesses, driving out demons, healing paralytics, healing lepers, and you must conclude, this man is God. In all of those miracles that Jesus did, the evidence of His true identity was always there. But in all of those miracles, Jesus still looked like Jesus. He still looked like any other man. Until today, at the Transfiguration, for that brief moment up on top of that mountain where Jesus took His three disciples, Jesus looked like no other man has ever looked. He looked like God. He allowed His disciples to see the visible manifestation of His divine glory and to hear His Father's voice from heaven, giving His seal of approval to His Son, both for the work that He had done and for the work He was about to do. Well, we ask, why? Why now? Why this transfiguration? Why this appearance changed from humble to glorious in the sight of His disciples? It's some 6 months before the crucifixion, so why now? And all three gospel writers who record this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us why now, because it's in connection with what happened about a week earlier. Matthew tells us that the transfiguration took place after 6 days, and all three emphasize that this is connected to what happened before. Jesus had asked His disciples about a week before the Transfiguration who the people said He was. And the answers came back, well, John the Baptist, maybe, or Jeremiah, or some of the other prophets. All human beings in the people's mind, some human prophet Jesus must be. And then Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when St. Peter gave the answer that he's famous for. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Yes, blessed are you. Yes, that's right. My Father has revealed this to you. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And then it was right after that that Jesus began to teach His disciples that He, the Christ, the Son of the living God, must suffer many things and die and then be raised from the dead. And it was at that moment that the same Peter who had just confessed Jesus as the Christ said, "No, that can never be. That will never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of men." And then He began to describe more of the suffering that He would go through and more of the suffering that all who would follow Him must also go through, taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following Him. And finally, He mentioned to His disciples that at the end of all that, His suffering, His disciples' suffering throughout this life, at the end of all that, the Son of Man would come in His Father's glory. and would reward each one according to his works. Well, that's a lot to take in, a lot of seemingly contradictory things that Jesus was teaching them all at once. The all-powerful Son of the living God was what? Not powerful enough to prevent his own death? The all-powerful Son of God would allow his followers to bear a cross throughout this life? We have to go through our whole earthly life in humility, in shame, in self-denial, and then face death before we get to join Jesus in glory? Is that what you're telling us, Jesus? The disciples must have been wondering. They really needed to see what it was that was at the end of the road, that the hard life of suffering to which Jesus was calling them for his sake would actually be worth it in the end. So up the mountain they go. Jesus and only three of his disciples who got to see this vision, Peter, James, and John. Matthew tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. That just means metamorphosis, as the Greek word would tell us. His figure was changed. His face shone like the light, like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And here, for just a moment, the curtain is pulled back just a little bit, the curtain that had been hiding Jesus' identity as the glorious Son of God throughout his earthly life, pulled back so that his disciples could peek through for a moment and see Jesus in all of his divine glory, which he had with the Father since eternity. Now remember, Jesus had just told his disciples 6 days earlier that one day he would come in his Father's glory to reward them according to their works. Here is a glimpse of that glory which he had spoken of that awaits at the end of the age. For a moment, three disciples got to see it with their own eyes. And then, as they're seeing this vision of glory in Jesus, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. Two Old Testament prophets who were great prophets in their own right, but also mere shadows, pointing ahead to who the prophet himself would be, Jesus, the prophet. Each of those prophets had performed great miracles, just shadows of the miracles that Jesus would perform. Each of them had been mostly alone in leading God's people, a great burden of loneliness placed on each of them. They had both been at times rejected by God's people and grumbled against. At the end of his service, Moses had died without entering the promised land. But at the end of his service, Elijah was taken up alive into heaven. And you can see how each of them was displaying just a small shadow of what Jesus would do and what would happen to him. But now here they are talking with Jesus in the glory of the mountain. They had suffered for Christ too, and were now living in glory. They had been weak and confused at times during their earthly ministries and almost willing to throw in the towel and give it all up. But they had persevered, and now they understood what it was all about as they talked with Jesus about what he was about to do in going to the cross. Well, Peter thinks that they should stay there on the mountain with Jesus in his glory and with Moses and Elijah. Let's put up some tabernacles, some tents, some shelters for you, Jesus. He still didn't understand. The glory of the mountain wasn't supposed to last yet. Neither Jesus nor his disciples had finished their earthly mission as Moses and Elijah had. They had not yet completed the days of their suffering and humility and shame. This vision on the mountain was to assure them of what awaited. It was to show them that it would all be worth it in the end. As St. Paul once wrote to the Romans, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That was the truth that God the Father wanted to show. And so he interrupted Peter in his suggestion. It says, "While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" You heard St. Peter write about that very experience in the epistle today, how he, right there on the mountain, heard those words from the Father, words which Jesus heard, and maybe John the Baptist, at Jesus' baptism now repeated, words spoken in this time of transfiguration with Jesus in his glory. And so all of his talk about suffering and dying and rising again, all of his admonitions to his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him, all the promises about glory and rewards on the other side of it, all of it was confirmed by God the Father himself. This was the way, the Father said. Jesus is not misleading you. He's not lying to you. Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So hear him, the Father said. Those words thundered down from heaven, from the cloud of glory. And what important words they are. You can't see Jesus' glory yet. The rest of his disciples wouldn't see his glory yet. Peter, James, and John would somehow sort of forget about this glory that they saw for a while and almost act as if they didn't remember it happening. But you can hear what Jesus says. Believe what he says about the cross and about the resurrection. It's hearing the words of Jesus that will sustain you through this earthly life into the next, not a vision of glory. Well, which words of Jesus? The ones you get to pick and choose, the ones you like, the ones your reason can grasp? Well, of course, all of them, all of the words of Jesus are what you are to hear. Hear everything Jesus says. And honestly, there aren't even many Christian churches around these days where they are still willing to hear everything that Jesus says. But as for you, hear him. His words will never pass away. His words about his own suffering and death. Well, you know the purpose for those words and for those deeds of Jesus. You know that it was to bear the sins of the world and to receive the punishment for them so that all sinners might be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. His words about his own resurrection, you know those words are true, as all those eyewitnesses testified. His words about your self-denial, about your cross, about your having to lose your earthly life in order to gain true life. He says it all for your good, because the path of the Christian cannot be a different path than the path of the Christ. As Jesus said elsewhere, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Do not fear them. Do not be afraid. That's what Jesus told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, after the vision was over, after Jesus was transfigured back into plain old Jesus. That's what he tells you too. Do not be afraid. As you go down the mountain, as you face a world that is still just as hostile to Christ and just as hostile to his Christians as ever, and maybe more, as you speak his truth in the world, you will meet that kind of hatred and that kind of hostility that Jesus and his disciples would face. Now is not the time to experience the glory of being God's children, to experience peace and safety and comfort, and to be loved by all the people around you in this world. Now is the time to hear him, to hear Jesus. Now is the time to receive his sacrament and to receive the strength that he provides along with it. Now is the time to be bold in living lives of service, lives of love, lives in which we are not afraid to speak the truth of Christ, no matter what cross it brings. All this is done now in great humility and weakness. But the gospel assures us that Jesus Christ is still God, that the glory is real, and that it surely awaits all those who remain faithful until the end. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.